Well, being blessed in God's most holy place, one of the evidences of that is we're allowed to read the scriptures. We read the law from Exodus 20. Now we may read from the gospel account, Gospel of Luke. We're going to read chapter 5, Luke 5, verse 1 to 11, as we continue our way through this gospel account. And this will also be our text, how Jesus calls his disciples into his service. That's the theme. Let's read the scripture. Luke 5, hear the word of God. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, upon Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the lake of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he, Jesus, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon, answering, said to him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned or signaled to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught or catch of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John and the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Well, may God bless just the reading of his word and bless us as we think about this passage of scripture together. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, it seemed like just another ordinary day sometimes, but then things can happen, stunning events that make the day extraordinary, with life-changing consequences even. Have you experienced something like that too before? An ordinary day that became extraordinary. You know, often that's experienced in the way of tragedy. And something sad happens. Something bad. Who of us can't help but think here of the recent tragic accident, that hockey team from Saskatchewan. How that horrific accident with the sudden death of now 16 people, we're told, and the serious injury of some yet in the hospital, affecting the families and the community and even our country. How that accident reminds us, doesn't it? How we can suddenly be removed from this life. And we need to be right with God today, if it's well. But sometimes ordinary days can become most extraordinary through spectacular and happily surprising events too. Like, for instance, when someone becomes engaged, or when you get accepted in university program, or you get offered a particular job you were looking for. Or what about when you're first introduced to Christ and you understand how that transforms your day and your life? Well, our text today from Luke 5 tells us of a surprising event with Jesus that really changed the day for the disciples, that made the initial followers of Jesus, their ordinary day, become extraordinary indeed and life-changing. Only Luke tells us the details of this story which we have before us this morning. Matthew and Mark make some reference to it, but Luke tells the details. Interestingly, in John's gospel account, there is also a similar event and story involved with Jesus as resurrected Savior, and again, in connection with a fishing expedition. But this story now in Luke tells us about the disciples with Jesus very early on, while Jesus was yet choosing his disciples and calling them even. It too involved the night of fruitless fishing on the Sea of Galilee, or Sea of Gennesaret, and sometimes called Sea of Gennesaret because in that area by Capernaum, there's a little beautiful garden-like land area that was referred to as Gennesaret. So that is sometimes given that name, Sea of Gennesaret. Well, the sermon this morning, what I want to do with you is first retell the story that our text gives, and then have us consider the theme for this sermon based on the text. How Jesus calls his disciples into his service. That will be our focus, and it's very relevant because as Jesus called his disciples long ago to himself and into his service as only Savior and Lord, so also the Lord calls sinners today to himself and his people into Christian service in his name. It's the same today. Oh, that the church would realize what our text passage teaches us. May this 18th sermon now in our Luke series of sermons make also this special ordinary day, being Sunday, an extraordinary Sunday for all of us by his word and spirit. Well, with the story of our text, you know how already I think Simon, Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James and John, they were all fishermen by trade, weren't they? They were experienced fishermen with boats and nets often out in the Lake of Galilee. The text suggests they had other employees as well in their long-standing family business, fishing trade. And these experienced fishermen, they knew a good time for fishing was at nighttime. However, we are told while they had gone out there for the whole night, yet this time they caught nothing. Now, that wasn't the first time, likely. It happened more often. We don't always have the best of days at work, do we? No. And it was disappointing, yes. But they were rugged men, and they came back to shore. They washed their nets and made them ready for their next expedition. And while they were doing that on this particular day, there was a large crowd that had gathered right about where they docked their fishing boats. And we are told the reason for the large crowd was Jesus. It was Jesus. People were flocking to him to hear his preaching and teaching. The text says, literally, the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Jesus was standing with his back to the water, looking to the crowd as he proclaimed the gospel word to them. And Jesus, the text suggests, almost felt himself being pushed into the water. Interestingly, the verb they pressed upon him is used in John 11, verse 38, when speaking of the stone that lay upon or pressed hard against the tomb of Lazarus. That can help us get a sense of how Jesus was finding himself thronged tight by the growing crowds around him as he preached. Maybe some of you remember in our former and smaller place of worship, a few years back, in that bay that we owned in the industrial park on 6th Street Southeast by Glenmore and Blackfoot, how sometimes we could be quite packed in there. In some services, my back was close to the front wall, and there was very little space before the front row, the front chairs. How wonderful if that would happen again. By God's grace, we have many empty rows here now. When this church too could become filled with people in this bigger and beautiful building who want to hear the preaching of the word. Isn't that something to keep praying for and ministering for? No, not for ourselves, but what better news can there be than the gospel tidings in a world lost in sin and misery and confusion and trouble beyond measure? What can give comfort and direction and triumphant and sure and everlasting hope and help like the gospel of Jesus Christ, promising full and free salvation to sinners who repent and believe on Him, Christ the Lord, who gives remedy and escape even from the face of death, in the face of death and hell. The riches of Christ are boundless, as we heard at the conference. Our text passage, as Luke tells it, strikingly though, says little about the preaching this particular morning. You know why? That's not the main purpose of the passage. Luke informs us, however, of Jesus' practical wisdom and further purpose in this situation on this preaching occasion. Seeing how he was being so thronged by the people, Jesus himself makes the suggestion, hey, I should maybe use one of those fishing boats right nearby. And he preaches then from the boat. And we are told he asks that the boat, which belonged to Simon Peter, be just anchored a little off the shoreline, so people could come right up to the water to hear him. Right up to the shore to hear him. Right up to the water. How fitting when one comment of a commentator who said in connection with this, quote, there was nothing stiff or inflexible about Jesus' method of reaching people. Within reason, almost anything could serve as his pulpit. Can you two picture the scene, dear congregation, of being under the preaching of no one less than Jesus himself? Do you believe too, when coming to church and hearing God's word proclaimed by a minister of the word called to the office of preaching, that that's equivalent to hearing Jesus himself ministering to us? Faithful ministers are called in the Bible by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, Christ's ambassadors. Speaking, Paul says, as though God himself did beseech you by us, as we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. What a responsibility this gives to us who are preachers, yes, in bringing the word. But also, what a responsibility it gives you as congregation in hearing the word. Are you hearing the word preached and committed to paying attention to what is said? Children and young people too. Everyone here. The text story comes to its main point with what happens after Jesus' preaching. We are told in verse 4 how Jesus says to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. That's saying, Simon, take your boat and go fishing now again. You can imagine, that was the last thing Simon expected to hear. And probably the least thing he wanted to do right then. If anything, he might go for a well-needed sleep after being up all night and having a fruitless time of catching nothing. Simon, and notice this name being highlighted at this stage, it being Peter's natural common name before Jesus renamed him, as told in Matthew 16. Simon just couldn't help but make reference to them having fished all night and taken nothing, implying, Lord, are you sure? It's probably going to be useless. Yet it is striking, isn't it, how Simon calls Jesus master and how he submits to Jesus' command, saying to Jesus, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. I put to you, this is the motto of Christians and of the Christian church. Though it may seem it's futile, nevertheless, the Christian church and the Christian person will say again and again, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Already by this time, Simon and his other fishermen colleagues had growing respect for Jesus. Though going fishing now again and not yet fully his disciples, they had growing respect for Jesus. And now, as he calls them to go fishing, even in the middle of the day and after a night of catching nothing, they would listen. He would listen. You see, when we have true faith in the Savior and respect for him in his person and His Word, then it shows in us doing what He says, believing what He says, even when we don't understand it, and possibly inwardly think it's futile. We need to think of it here, how Simon and his crew, as experienced fishermen, were now listening to Jesus of Nazareth, who was a carpenter, who never was raised in the fishing trade and had little or no experience fishing before. And add to that fact that Jesus was ordering them now to fish in the area of the lake, the deep waters, and at the time of the day, considered not smart at all by experienced fishermen. But notice, Simon's faith overcame whatever resistances there might have been on his part. And the story goes on to prove, doesn't it? It's always so right and so good to listen to Jesus and His Word. Are you convinced of that too? Verse 6 tells us, doesn't it, of the astounding outcome. They were barely out there, and their nets hardly down, and they caught such a huge catch of fish, a great multitude of fishes, and their net break, says the text. The verb for break in the Greek is not that it broke, but that it was on the verge of breaking and snapping, being stretched to the limit by so great a haul of fish. It was unbelievable. And we are told in verse 7, those fishermen in the boat with Simon, they signal to their fishing partners in another boat, maybe still at shore or at least close by, come quickly and help us. And the text says they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. While the sides of the boat, their boats on top of the water would normally be several feet above the water, now it was almost level with the water, with the weight of so many fish caught. This catch showed, you see, so clearly, not only Jesus' penetrating knowledge of all things as to where the fish were, but also His almighty power able to draw in those fish, those many fish, into the net. The event proves also Jesus' astounding generosity. His help for His people is boundless beyond words to tell. Well, as soon as this all happened, verse 8 tells us, Simon Peter was so overwhelmed that when he saw, we're told, he fell down at Jesus' knees. Probably Jesus was sitting in the boat. He fell down at Jesus' knees and he says to Jesus, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. It was a prayer of humble respect and awe, while at the same time it was rather a strange request. What is most clear about it is that Peter felt himself so unworthy and so small before Jesus here, sensing something of this Jesus being holy God amongst them. The text tells us in verse 9 and 10 that it wasn't just Peter that was so impressed and humbled before Jesus, but so were the others here. Among them, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were all so astonished and struck with amazement with this miraculous catch of fish at the word of Jesus. Jesus responds to Simon's outburst in a most encouraging way. Fear not, Jesus says to him. And then Jesus commissions him to become a fisher of men. Jesus promises, from henceforth, you shall catch men. Literally, you shall capture alive men. Meaning, you shall be used of God to bring people to Christ, graciously drawn into the gospel net through the ministry of the word, also by you disciples. The Lord mercifully didn't answer Simon's request to depart from him, but instead he ministered to him more and more. That the disciples realized something of this power and love of Jesus here, and were so taken in by it all, is very clear from what happened after they finally got back to shore with their overloaded fishing boats. What happened? We are told, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Imagine. The meaning here is, after this miraculous fishing expedition, now the call to be the disciples of Jesus was confirmed and decisive for them, and they right then and there once for all left their fishing trade, leaving it to the others, taking up their new calling as given them by Jesus to be his disciples and in training to become fishers of men. Someone commented rightly and I think beautifully how this overflowing catch of fish here could also give these men confidence that God would well provide for them in their every need, also as they took up their new calling in life. Well, so much for the story part, the true story, as briefly we told and explained further. Now, back to the theme for this sermon, based on the text, how Jesus calls his disciples into his service. Notice he does so by marvelously showing them his majesty, his mercy, and his mission. As we consider this also in application to ourselves, let us learn, dear congregation, whenever God draws us to the Savior in the way of receiving his salvation, and whenever he commissions us, calls us into his service in any way at all, these are three gospel realities that we become gripped and guided by then. Not just initially either, but continually and increasingly. Take now this matter of Jesus' majesty. Isn't that what is displayed here in this text passage of this true story? Even emphatically and dramatically. With Simon and the others, we can see Jesus' majesty in his office as preacher. As preacher of the word, with what authority and graciousness and clarity Jesus preached the word. Repeatedly we read in all four gospel accounts how often the people noticed something different about Jesus' preaching and teaching from that of the scribes and Pharisees. And we read they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority. It was obvious, you see, to the audience of Jesus time and again that Jesus spoke as God himself would speak, and he opened the scriptures as God's word to them as they had never heard before. But in this text passage, as Jesus is formally calling and enlisting his disciples into his service, it is not just in the context of the preaching of Jesus, but we see it especially in the miracle Jesus here performed with this catch of fish, something of his majesty. Here, obviously, in the person and work of Jesus was God himself in their midst. Yes, this miraculous catch of fish was Jesus showing his almighty power as God come in the flesh and his ability as Lord of all creation to do with his creatures as he determines. Jesus here in majesty supreme acted like, not unlike Jehovah God himself in the Old Testament. Remember, for instance, how the Lord showed himself as God of all creation in the 10 plagues, even with those little frogs and the tiny flies. And then what about in the wilderness with manna and water and meat given miraculously on multiple occasions? And what about the true story of Jonah and that big fish that came and swallowed the disobedient prophet, rescuing him from death and giving him a free return trip and drop off en route to Nineveh, where the Lord would have him and where he was to labor in God's name? Well, when this miraculous, bountiful catch of fish took place, Simon, Peter, and the others with him realized beyond a shadow of a doubt they were in the presence of the holy Lord God of creation, and it humbled and overwhelmed them to the dust as their boat sunk under the weight of the load of fish caught. At the same time, for Simon and James and John, and no doubt Andrew too, they began to sink in humility and adoration before this evident demonstration and revelation of Christ's glory and majesty. And isn't this the uniqueness of the Christian gospel message and the wonder and power of it too? Namely, that the promised Messiah, as revealed in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, he is none other than the one only true God come in the flesh. We have proof of his deity in the text, in the fact that when Simon fell down in adoration and worship before him, Jesus and his majesty, Jesus accepted and allowed for that worship of him. If he was not God himself, that would have been so wrong of Jesus. But Jesus allowed it, you see, because it was proper. Because he is truly God, the majestic one only true God, come to this earth to be Savior, equal to God the Father and God the Spirit. The Bible says Jesus was the brightness of God's glory. He is the brightness of God's glory in every way. Well, in realizing the majesty of the Lord as revealed in Jesus Christ, always the only right response is one of humility and adoration before him. Isn't this true? A mark of being truly saved and genuinely in Christian service for Christ and his gospel is this realization and this conviction of the majesty of God as revealed in Christ Jesus, the Savior. When we are unbelieving still, we think little of Jesus' majesty. We can say all kinds of things about him, but we think little of his majesty. In fact, we even discount it and deny it. The wicked world around us refuses to acknowledge the majesty of Jesus as divine Savior of sinners, God come in the flesh, sinners to save. Today, let me ask you, yes, this morning, are you bowing the knee before the majesty of the person and work of Christ Jesus, acknowledging him personally as Master and Lord over all, including over yourself now? Sadly, too many will not do so. Not only in the world around us, but even in churches. I read this week about church leaders in Great Britain giving themselves to be taught and ministered to by a humanist who so-called cares for the spiritual needs of people. And this humanist denies Jesus Christ as only Savior. He discounts the supernatural, and he doesn't surrender to Scripture. And church leaders give themselves to be taught by this man, rather than by Jesus himself and by his Word and Spirit alone. Tragically, too, today, and throughout history, really, all too many are sent out and even called into Christian service while not being gripped and guided by the majesty of Jesus as only Savior and Lord. Let our text remind us, dear congregation, how and why this is so important, really. Because if you don't believe this, you'll do your own thing in seeking and serving the Lord and not what he says we are to do. Even as Jesus calls his disciples in his service, he would make clear to them in a way that they would be so convinced of this and would never forget it. His majesty over all. If they were to be followers of him, they would need to listen to him and be dependent on him and not on themselves. It's Jesus' authority and word we must always submit to and be promoting. Shall we live as true Christians, and shall we be true and faithful ambassadors of him? If you don't confess this truly for yourself, you neither know Jesus yet, nor really testify of him to others either. Not only Jesus' majesty, however, must we be so impressed and persuaded by, but also, secondly, his mercy. His mercy. It can be argued the text emphasizes this point most of all, even. When Peter falls at Jesus' knees, realizing how unworthy he was in the presence of so majestic and holy and glorious and almighty person as Jesus, that was in many ways so very understandable and certainly a right response to Jesus? Isn't it common to all who are true Christians? You realize, who am I before Him? A sinner? As one put it, Simon Peter felt the infinite distance between himself and Christ. He could not see how this majestic one could coexist in the same boat with him, sinful as he was. And maybe he was thinking even of his sinful thoughts. Do we really have to, Jesus? I know better than you about fishing. We have more examples in the Bible, don't we? People coming into the presence of God, humbling themselves. Think of Isaiah, Isaiah 6. When he saw God in his glory, he says in Isaiah 6, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." John the Apostle, in the book of Revelation, when seeing a vision of the exalted Christ in his majesty, he fell down on his feet as dead. So we read in Revelation 1:17. When there's true experience with Christ, you humble yourself before his majesty, pleading his mercy. Yet as Peter here reflects this same humble and reverent attitude and mindset in our text, he does come across a little bit as strange, doesn't he? I mean, isn't he even making an incorrect prayer, you could say, before Jesus? Thankfully, Jesus doesn't answer as Peter requested. "Depart from me." Peter said an outburst to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And we know the Lord had every reason to depart from him and from all the disciples and from all of us. God doesn't owe any blessing to rebel, fallen sinners as we all are of ourselves. Yet the glorious, gracious gospel wonder of the good news of Jesus Christ is that with the Lord there is mercy. Indeed, a multitude of tender mercies, even towards the worst of sinners who calls out to him. And Peter's outburst here was in reality, Jesus knew, an appeal to Jesus Christ. "Oh, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And notice with me how merciful Jesus showed himself to Simon Peter here. Jesus showed mercy in not answering Peter's outburst, as he literally put it before Jesus. Instead of departing from him and the disciples, Jesus actually drew closer to them, and he drew the disciples closer to him, didn't he? Jesus stayed with them. And he had them stay with him as only Savior and Lord. We know, too, the only reason Jesus could and would do this is because he had come to take the judgment for sin that sinners like us deserve, including for Simon and the others mentioned in the text. Jesus was heading to the cross, wasn't he, to pay the punishment for sin that we deserve. He was going to drink the cup of God's righteous wrath against sin for all his people, even as many as trust and follow him, that he might show mercy to us, and that we might be given instead only the cup of God's blessing. And this mercy of Jesus is confirmed for Simon and the others, with him also saying to Simon, "Fear not." Oh, how often that's in the Gospel of Luke, "Fear not," from the very first chapters. The Lord's salvation for sinful, undeserving sinners like you and me gives the Lord to say, "Fear not," to us. "Stop being afraid. Do not be afraid," Jesus may say, because Jesus has come as long-promised Messiah and almighty Redeemer, and with him is plenteous redemption for all who call out to him for his mercy and grace. And he can heal the brokenhearted. He can help the needy. He can restore the ruined. And he came to seek and to save the lost and the undeserving. With Jesus, we see fulfilled what is said in Psalm 36, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heaven, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." In the mercy of God, Jesus Christ, through his person and finished work as crucified and risen Savior of sinners, he invites sinners to come to him, to be saved, to receive of his mercy. That's his invitation still, until the last day. This is what Jesus will especially be known for, as revealed in all his word. What a merciful, compassionate, almighty Savior he is for as many as call upon him for his mercy and grace. You know, even when you realize your sins and sinfulness to be most great, it's no obstacle to Jesus. So David prayed in Psalm 25, verse 11. He says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." He uses the greatness of his iniquity as argument for, "Lord, please be merciful to me." The psalmist didn't allow the greatness of his sin to keep him from God and his mercy, but he brought it all to God, requesting to receive of his mercy greater than all his sin and sinfulness. When trusting and serving Christ truly, this is my point from the text, congregation, we glory in the majesty of Christ and the mercy of Christ. Well, does that include us all here too this morning? Are you taken and gripped in mind and heart with the majesty and mercy of Jesus as revealed in our text? How important that we each one and all appeal to the Lord for his mercy. For apart from Christ as our Savior, we remain under the judgment of God's wrath. And so, living and dying, we cannot expect mercy when the final judgment day comes. No, then it's too late. If you won't find refuge with Christ and his shed blood on sinners' behalf here and now, you cannot be recipient of God's mercy in the last judgment day, nor in the eternal hereafter. How urgent that everyone seek refuge with Jesus today. And again, here I think of that terrible Humboldt Bronco hockey accident, that bus accident. How people's lives, including many young people, were suddenly and unexpectedly taken from this life, ushered to eternity. And all kinds of nice things are being said. Some good things too, we're thankful. In the name of Jesus, lifted up. We don't know. God knows. Are you ready? After death, you need to know no more mercy is offered to unrepentant, unbelieving sinners. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart through the deceitfulness of sin. The Lord's mercy is shown to Simon and the others also in Jesus at this very point, commissioning them to become his disciples. Isn't that special? These simple, rugged men were being trained here already by Jesus to look away from their own wisdom and their own might and their own expertise and to trust only always Jesus and his word. Also in their new occupation. It says they would so live by God's Spirit and grace that Jesus would make their lives so purposeful. Also in his service. What a mercy that God not only saved sinners like us, but then he's pleased to use us too in his service. That's amazing. That's astounding grace. And we know in Peter's case how indeed the Lord used him wonderfully to catch many by his gospel word as he was preaching by the Spirit. We read in Acts 2 in the first Pentecost Sunday, more than 3,000, at least 3,000 came caught in the gospel net. And the book of Acts tells of many more caught in the gospel net by the ministry of the disciples. Well, as Peter continued as Jesus' disciple, we know he learned more and more, didn't he, of the majesty of Christ and the mercy of the Lord Jesus also for him. And how Peter then came to prize Jesus so much for these truths. We know this also with that fishing trip I mentioned in the Gospel of John after Jesus rose from the dead. That too was after a fruitless night of no fishing. And then Jesus on the shore, his resurrected Savior. And when John tells him, "Peter, it's Jesus," then you know what Peter does? He jumps in the water to be with Jesus. Here he says, "Depart from me." But he jumped in the water to be with Jesus because he knew Jesus so good to be with. He never wanted to be Jesus not with him or he with him. And that's the way the Lord works in people's lives, in his people's lives. Peter was most eager to be recipient always of Jesus' mercy and grace and love and power and nearness in his life. Is that true for you and me too? It is what is characteristic of all God's true people. When it's well with our soul, then we live daily gripped by Jesus' majesty and Jesus' mercy. And not only that, but also thirdly by Jesus' mission, sinners to save. Jesus shows his gospel mission in our text, not only in giving himself sinners to save, but also in training patiently and commissioning men, simple men, to be his disciples, his witnesses of the gospel in his name. Luke tells us at this point, Simon and the others mentioned their minds and hearts were made up, weren't they? They were resolved. As Jesus called them into his service they would go. Wholeheartedly and unreservedly. I mean, what better master, what better mission and ministry, what better fishing expedition could they possibly have than what Jesus was now giving them? And notice how they were ready and willing to give up all for Jesus and for his gospel cause, being so persuaded it was the best and the greatest calling they ever could be given. Catching fish was an occupation to kill creatures and to live off their preoccupation, that preoccupation. But now they were given the calling to hold out the gospel, and not for to kill, but for to capture alive and to keep alive all those who otherwise would be headed to eternal death, that they might be kept alive and brought alive by the gospel through the Spirit of God as they ministered in Jesus' name and fished in his name. And this mission Jesus would prepare them for now and use them in was a most hopeful mission from God Almighty, whose word will not return to him void or empty, even as that miraculous catch of fish just now so proved to them very well. So, you see how an ordinary day became so extraordinary when Jesus became part of that day for Simon and the others. And we are taught what marks God's true people and those whom the Lord will use in his service are those who meet with Jesus and whom Jesus meets with and who are truly and repeatedly gripped and guided by Jesus' majesty and mercy and mission. How little is this spoken about too often, even in churches. What is so important in our lives and churches today is that we be gripped and guided in our lives by the majesty and mercy and mission of Jesus, sinners to save, even a sinner like me and like you. Don't be content, congregation, with any form of Christianity or any living in any way where there is little, if any, focus on these three gospel realities. What we need is that these three gospel realities, as Dr. Luke brings out by the Holy Spirit, evermore move us and motivate us in trusting and following Christ and living to his service. And for sure, the more we are gripped, you and I, by Jesus' majesty and mercy and mission as Savior God, the more we will worship the Lord and be ready and willing also to give up all for Jesus, whether in a special calling in his service or in our daily tasks in his service, seeking always to live as fishers of men. Even so, I hope you can see why I choose now Psalter 144, based on Psalm 51, as our song of response. And may it be all our response with heart and lips sincere. And may this special Sunday be extraordinary also through this word by God's Holy Spirit. Amen.